The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you'll take your copies of God's Word and go with me, first of all, we're going to go to a number of texts tonight. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah, or if I was from England, Isaiah, but I'm from North Carolina. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. It's conclusion of this prophetic book. It's good to see you tonight. As the weather forecast came, I knew that it would be a challenging thing for some. I even got an email. Pastor, are we calling off services tonight? And at least it wasn't an email, but a contact. And I said, why? There was a tornado in Auburn. Well, we ought to call it. That's the, for 60% of my congregation, that's the center of the universe right there. So that means all everything's coming apart at the seams, for crying out loud. And let's do pray for all of the states and counties around us and these storms that have come through this last week. God has been very gracious here to us in Providence, but some have challenges in His providence. So, and we'll be letting you know of any ministry initiatives that we'll be doing through our Mercy Ministry in regards to that. Now, look with me, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. This anticipation of our subject matter tonight, this concluding study of our what happens when we die. And then the place of our eternal existence is called the new heavens and the new earth. For as the new heavens, Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Well, Isaiah, of course, is kind of opening up our subject. We have already dealt with what is the final state of the unbeliever. The final state of the unbeliever is the final verdict of being cast into, they don't walk into it, they are cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. It is the place of everlasting punishment. That is anticipated in this. This text, like the rest of Scripture, tells you in the affirmation that it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment, there are only two destinations. And those two destinations are either the eternal condemnation of hell. That phrase, their worm dies not, means that they are ever conscious in their torment forever and ever. It is an everlasting existence. In fact, those who are cast into hell also are given an everlasting body that is tormented, but yet never destroyed. It's not annihilated, as some would say. The Scriptures are very clear in that regard. And so that is a hell we want to shun. That is a place we don't want to be. It is our sins that carry us there, but our God, who is holy and just, and brings that everlasting righteous judgment upon sin that is ultimate and eternal, has given us a way whereby we can be saved from our sins and therefore from the penalty of hell, as well as the power of sin. And He has provided that way through His Son Jesus Christ at the cross, whereby we can be redeemed. What will be our final state? He identifies it as a new heavens and a new earth. People say to me, you know, Pastor, when we die, do I go to heaven? Well, I'm going to try to clarify that again. We've already covered that. When you die, you go to an intermediate state. It's not a final state. When you and I are born into this world, our first estate, we are dead in our sins. And then when God's grace brings us from death into life, and He raises us from the tomb of sin to the triumph of Christ, then when we come to that particular place by God's grace in our life, we have entered into a redeemed state. And that redeemed state is one that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ on our way to be with Christ. We have Christ in us by His Spirit, and we are on our way to be with Him in all eternity. Now, when we die and He has not come again, we are then in that intermediate state between which is the redeemed intermediate state with the Lord in His presence in a spiritual existence, yet our body is ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But God is not through with us yet. That's that wonderful moment when we do the Apostles' Creed here as our confession periodically, and or the Nicene Creed, and we're reminded, I believe in the resurrection of the body. When God made man, He made him physical and spiritual, two threads woven into one cloth. Redemption is we're born again spiritually, and we will be resurrected and transformed physically. Now, the Word of God is consistent with that in Old and New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of places for that, just to make sure we're on the same page in this intermediate state that we go to be with the Lord. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It is not a final state. It is an intermediate state. Now, we've already done a whole sermon on this, so this is only going to be just a moment to remind ourselves of it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Or, as I heard in one of the presidential debates, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, and look with me in verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained in it or by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ Jesus who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And then he goes on to speak on behalf of this man. Well, obviously in the text, this is third person reference to himself, that Paul has had this movement of the Lord, this movement of transportation, of giving him a consciousness and catching him up into what he calls the third heavens. The Bible is pretty consistent about this third heavens. Now, you know, you've got your Bible and it says that God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. So what does it mean by the heavens? Well, there's a lot of discussion about that. I think that, in the world and life view, the cosmology of the Hebrew mind, that what they are saying is what is around you, above you, is the first heavens. The angelic dwelling place is the second heavens. And then the place where God dwells is the third heavens. That is also called paradise. So when Jesus comes into this world and goes to the cross and he rises again and he ascends back up into heaven, where does he go? He goes to the third heavens, or remember in the text, Paul said the third heavens is also called what? Paradise. The third heavens has a number of names. It's called the third heavens in your Bible. It's called paradise in your Bible. It's called Abraham's bosom in your Bible. It's called the Father's house. Those are the places that Jesus, that's the reference to the dwelling place of God. And what he is saying, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So where's the Lord? in the third heavens, which is what? Paradise. There is an intermediate state of punishment called Hades, not the final state of Gehenna. And there is the intermediate state of blessing and perfect blessing as we go into his presence. There in the third heavens or in paradise or Abraham's bosom or my father's house where I prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be with me also. That is that intermediate state. That's why he turns to the thief on the cross, and what does he say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise, or third heavens, or at the Father's house, or in Abraham's bosom, as it is called with the rich man and the beggar that we see in that either historical reference or a parable that Jesus is using to teach us. So that is the intermediate state, but it's not the final state. There is a spiritual existence that we have discussed and looked at, but it's not a final state. The final state awaits the transformation of the body. And the Bible, again, is consistently pointing that out. Now, we're fully aware of that in the New Testament where we talk about it, but even in the Old Testament, Job speaks of it, that in his flesh he shall see the Lord, and he anticipates the resurrection. Abraham anticipated the resurrection of the body for the final state of our existence, and he anticipated a resurrection of the body. Do you remember how he goes up to he goes up to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he turns to those next to him and says, I and the son are going up to sacrifice, and we will return. His son had already said, I see the fire, I see the wood, where's the lamb? Well, Isaac, as far as Abraham knows, you're the lamb. But you're the promised seed. And therefore Abraham understood that if he was to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord, under the command of the Lord, and he was the seed that had been promised to bring forth redemption into this world, then the Lord would raise Isaac. Therefore, he says, I and the Son will come back. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he said that because he believed in the resurrection. We, of course, are fully aware of that in many other ways in the Scriptures. Let me show you one from the Old Testament that I enjoy. Turn with me. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. You're going to be back there. But go with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. What a blessed to have the Psalms to read and sing. And a wonderful redemptive truth, because the ultimate singer of the Psalms are not the sons of Korah, not Moses, not David even. This ultimate singer of the Psalms is Jesus. And there's no one more wonderful psalm about that than Psalm 16 that's spoken of Jesus. But there's some insights that we see in its ultimate truth in Jesus, but also its immediate truth concerning us. In Psalm 16, if you will look with me down to verse 9. He's going to bless the Lord. And then he says in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. Why will his flesh, that is ashes to ashes and dust to dust, yet be secure? Because you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to the grave, the place of the dead. Nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. Now, of course, that's fulfilled ultimately in Christ, but it is also the promise of Christ to us, that as he was raised, so we shall be raised. Our body is secured through the glorious redemptive work of Christ in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And, of course, there's many times in the New Testament. Let me just show you one. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians, but this time go with me to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. You're kind of loose on your Bible here. You got it ready to go back and forth here. A little bit of Alliance Youth Fellowship Bible drills here. All right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you would, let's go down toward the... I'd love to read about all of it, the treasure and earthen clays, etc. But just for the sake of time, just go down to verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our Paul also uses the phrase groaning. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, the wasting away of the outer self, the body, that he calls a light momentary affliction, is preparing us. God's using that to develop us and grow us in the internal man. And he's using that for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they're all transient. This is all temporal. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. For we know, just keep reading, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, speaking of our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, that's eternal in the heaven. In this tent we, instead of wasting away, now says groan. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened by this broken body that has the curse of the flesh upon it. We are burdened by it, not that we should be unclothed. In other words, we don't lay this body aside to be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up, transformed, changed up by life. And he has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. In other words, how do I know that my body is going to be raised when Jesus comes for the final state? I know it because I have Christ's resurrection. That's the pattern. And as he was raised, so I will be raised. I also know it because the Word of God promises it. I also know it because the same Jesus who saved me has put the Holy Spirit within me as the down payment of the fullness of redemption, which includes the resurrection of the body. So that in the intermediate state, that body is still in the ground, but in the final state, it is raised incorruptible, as the sea and the land and everything gives up its dead, and the Lord brings those bodies back into existence now as a new body for a new heavens and a new earth. Now, what would that look like, that new heavens and that new earth, and what will be going on? Well, first of all, I think your dwelling place is the new heavens and the new earth. So I know most of us in our mind think we die, and then we're eternal life is kind of sitting on a cloud and floating around and strumming a harp or something. I'm going to ask and see if I can do a horn. But that's not it. If you'll go read Isaiah in the opening chapters of Isaiah and the prophecy and the anticipation of his work of redemption in chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. And you're looking at Isaiah chapter 6 and chapter 66. There is a new heavens and a new earth. We will be worshiping. We will be existing. We will be living. I believe we will be working. We will be playing. We will be all of those wonderful things. Is that there's the very picture of the lion and the lamb. There are very pictures of everything that is happening now in perfect harmony, with no curse of sin and no enmity that is there. But yet there is this glorious life. You say, well, Harry, work. My goodness, I thought we were going to heaven here. Why are we going to go to work? Well, work is not a curse. Work is before the curse. The problem with work is the curse, not work. Work's not the curse. The problem is the thorns and thistles, the frustrations, and the sweat of the brow that comes from it. But work itself is a blessing. We will have Sabbath to Sabbath. We'll have rest to rest. We'll have work to work. We'll have new moon to new moon. In other words, there is an unending eternal existence with a body that is fit for eternity, whereby we will enjoy all of those blessings of God with no sin, no possibility to sin, no consequences of sin, and in that perfect relationship of being with the Lord. With the Lord in that place with Him. Where I am, you will be with me. And heaven has come down, and now the eternal city exists, the bride of Christ with the groom. for all eternity. There's some more things about this I want you to see from another couple of key passages of Scripture. So would you go with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. How do we get to that place? And how does that place come into existence? Well, if you'll look at Romans chapter 8 and slip down to verse 18. Remember, this is that regal text on the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout the entire chapter in light of the victory and triumph of Christ at the cross. And here's what it says in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. All right, stop right there. What does Paul say is part and parcel of living for Jesus in this present time? Sufferings. So anybody that tells you believers, if they believe enough, don't suffer, just take them to this one. If that doesn't work, take them to Philippians. It has been granted unto you a gift of God's grace. It has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Or take them to Colossians. We are filling up the cup of sufferings that he has appointed unto us. That for the purpose of ministry and for the purpose of growth. So here he says, here he affirms that on this side of glory, in this body, in this broken world, there is suffering, but it's not even worthy to be compared with that which is to be revealed to us. Now, I know you and I probably grew up close to the same time, many of us in here, and those of you that are younger, praise God, you didn't grow up when I did, but you can ask God to use you in this present day, in this present generation. But when I was growing up, there was this fascination with prophecy and heaven, and so there was a reaction against it, and then this was a common statement. Well, Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Anybody ever heard that one? Well, I would challenge that. I don't think you have any earthly good till you get heavenly minded. If you think... I'm sorry, I can't help it. If you think this is your best life now, you're not going to live a life for Jesus now. This is not it. My best life's always ahead of me. It's never here and it's never behind me. I got a great life now. I got a new life now. I've got a grace-given life now. I thank God for this life now. But the best for me is coming. That's where I'm headed. In this world, I live in a broken world, but there's coming another heavens and another earth. In this world, I'm in a broken body, but there's coming another body that he has prepared for me. And I anticipate that as an encouragement for what I need to do here until I serve him. Therefore, these sufferings are nothing to be compared to what is to be revealed. And then he goes on to say, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope after the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So you live in a heavens and an earth that is under the subject of the curse of God. The creation didn't go and say, oh, we would like to be cursed. No, God cursed it. Why? Because of the sin in the land that came up to him as Adam and Eve sinned before him. Therefore, the curse came upon not only them, but all of creation. But when God brought the curse, he also set in motion the very process of the creation anticipating its deliverance from the curse. That the very curse he brought not only showed in a temporal way a warning of his judgment for eternity, but it also put in motion the creation as it groans to be delivered. Now, I think I've mentioned this to you before, but when we had our first child, I had enough sense to do it the way God intended it. I gave my wife to the doctors and I went to the waiting room. The second one, I got cajoled into hanging around, but I wasn't licensed by Lamaze, so I couldn't stay to the end, and then I was kicked out. The third one, I was there all the way, and there came my third child, and I was there. That was an interesting experience, and I was willing to do it. I'll be glad to do it, but I didn't think I had any business there being doing it because of the process of childbirth and the groanings that take place in that process that just absolutely ate away at my soul as I vicariously wanted to take that away. So being the great man that I am, I'd rather just not be in there so I could just practice some good old denial. There's nothing going on in there. But we are in this creation, and God, when he brought a curse, also brought the curse and the futility in such a way to bring an anticipation of the creation to be delivered. Do you see the birth language? It's groaning. That's why when he talks about his second coming, the sign of his second coming is the gospel preached through all the world and all the elect being saved. But the birth pangs, that there is a second coming and there is a deliverance, is the creation groaning with famines and earthquakes and all of these catastrophic events, and the fact that that not only the creation but humanity is, because you see the wars and the rumors of wars and all of the oppression that's around us. Those are not only the evidences of the curse of sin, they're also the time clock ticking toward deliverance. So here he is saying he's setting us free from the, and then he goes on to say that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, we have that down payment of the Spirit. And the down payment of the Spirit is bearing witness with us as we groan eagerly, as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies, the new bodies that we are groaning for, that will live in that new heavens and new earth that the present heavens and earth are groaning for. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it now with patience. And now the Spirit helps our weaknesses. So here is this anticipation in the old heavens and the old earth, in these cursed bodies, in this cursed heavens and earth, for a deliverance into a new body and a new heavens and a new earth by the coming of Christ in his work of consummation. So if you take your Bibles and go with me to just two more texts tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we again see these themes coinciding. The Apostle Paul writes to them, chapter 3 and verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." They deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth, heavens and earth, existed long ago. They existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So they say, what do you mean his coming, that he is coming again as judge to bring all things to consummation? Everything's going like it always has been. He said, well, there's a number of ways that I can show you that that's not true. He said, let me pick out one for you. It's called the flood. The flood that came upon the earth, I think there affirms a universal flood with clarity. And so he said, the flood that came upon the earth, and that through which the earth had been made by the word of the Lord, water was then used to judge the earth and all of humanity. humanity. Yet God provided a redeemer, and that God provided a redemption that pointed to the Redeemer, Christ, and that was the ark. And God brought Noah, who found favor, that is, by the grace of God, he and his household were put in that ark. And then it was shut up by God himself. God secured them in the ark. He shut the door and the window and put them in the ark. And then came the judgment, and everything perished, the heavens and the earth. And mountains were made valleys, and valleys were made mountains. And this deluge came. No, everything has not been as it always has been. And there is the absolute destruction from a biblical world and life view to the notion of uniformitarianism. And he says that God had intervened at that moment. And when God intervened, he then secured the redemption of his people. As the judgment fell upon all, they were born to safety in the ark. And then God opened it up. And then God brought them out. And as God brought them out, they were now deposited in a renovated heavens and earth. And he said, I'll never judge this world again by water, but one day by fire. And now, what will that lead us to? So go to the next verse. And then he says in verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, you need to be clear about who the you are. Why hasn't Jesus come? Because all of the you have not come to repentance. Who are the you? Well, the you are clear. He's already told you who the you are. Go back up to verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact. Who? Beloved. The you are the beloved. That God will not send his son until all of the beloved have been brought to repentance. He is not wishing for any of you, that's a plural, any of y'all, all y'all beloved, that he won't come until all, he is patient. And by the way, he's not governed by time. A day is like 1,000 years to him. That's not a formula. That's a way to tell you God isn't in the box of time. He made the box. So he is the beginning and the end. And therefore, he is not governed by time, and his timing is perfect. And one thing you know, he won't come back until all of the beloved have been brought back to repentance. So we know that the beloved in verse 8, you look up at chapter 3, back up to verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. And if you go to the first letter, the beloved are called the elect of God. So Jesus will not come until all of his people. Remember what he said? I lose not one, but raise them up on the last day. Until all of those whom the Father has given to him have been brought, those whom he has bought have been brought by the Spirit through faith and repentance to him. And then he comes again. Then, if you will, go on to verse 10. But that day, the day of the Lord, will come like a thief. Now, not to the believer. The believer is ready and looking. But to the world, it comes like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so here comes the fire of God's judgment upon the heavens and the earth. And a dissolution, a disintegration takes place. An unrolling, a rolling up, and the exposing of sin and all of the things of sin that have happened in this heavens and this earth. Verse 11, since all things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. By the way, Pastor, what does that mean, hasten the coming of the Lord? Well, when is the Lord coming? Two things. Gospel to all the nations, and all of the elect have been brought to himself in faith and repentance. So how do you and I hasten the coming of the Lord? Well, we're about to do it. Our missions conference. We're going to get the gospel to all the nations. Your personal evangelism. somewhere out there, someday, someone is going to lead someone to Jesus, and that's the last one. And then the trumpet. We hasten the coming of the Lord through evangelism and missions. And in the meantime, what sort of people ought we to be that are knowing that we're going to meet the Lord, but people who pursue godliness and holiness, that are intentional about holiness? Intentionality in the Christian life is not legalism. Please don't even listen to people that talk about that. Legalism is when you're going to try to work your way to heaven. Intentionality is merely sobriety. As you rest in the power of God, yet you endeavor out of the power of God to serve that God intentionally. And so he says, what manner of people ought we to be in godliness and holiness? And then he says this, but according to his promise, we are waiting. Notice it's not a waiting of passivity, but we are waiting with anticipation. We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which no longer sin dwells that has been exposed, but now righteousness dwells. And then if you would go to one other passage, and that's Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And before I read this, let me just sum up a few things in distillation for you. New heavens and a new earth with a new body. What are some of the things that we are seeing? We'll be worshiping. We'll be working. We'll be resting. There will be no sin. There will be no consequence of sin. Righteousness dwells there. Not only is that going to be present, but most gloriously, the Lord is present. What makes heaven heaven? What makes the new heavens and the new earth glorious? He's there. I will see Jesus, whom I now see by faith, I will see him by sight. And he will be with me, and I will be with him, and with all of those who belong to the seed of Abraham, redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ, circumcised in the heart, given a new record and a new heart in and through Jesus Christ. And not one of us will be missing. And he, Christ, will be the foundation of that new heavens and new earth. He will be the centerpiece of that new heavens and new earth. He will be the capstone of that new heavens and new earth. And we shall behold him in all of his glory. We praise God as the anticipation for that. And so what is taking place? Here's what we're being told. To enter into that new heavens and new earth, there will be a conflagration. A conflagration of fire representing the judgment of the searing judgment of God that dissolves the present earth and heavens. But the present earth and heavens, like our dissolving bodies, will be transformed into a new heavens and a new earth. And yet all of the sin and the curse of sin and the possibility of sin and the presence of sin and the consequences of sin have been removed. So there is a conflagration in order to have a renovation. And when the conflagration and the renovation occur, now there's an emancipation. We have been set free from sin, its presence, and all of its consequences. We have been delivered into the freedom that we now groan for, that we now hope for, that we now anticipate. And if you would, look with me in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. John, by the Spirit of God, takes us there, and he says in verse 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now remember, in Hebrew cosmology, sea represents the consequent, the roaring sea. Rivers, that's good. Sea, that's bad. Here is the river of life that's going to flow into this new heavens and new earth. But that sea, with all that sea of roaring sea, the, representing sin and its consequences, it is no more. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give him from the spring of the water of life without payment." That's because he made it. He made the payment. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God. He will be my son. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, that unrepented embrace of sin, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And you find the book of Revelation giving the picture and consummation of what Isaiah said in chapter 66 of the two states and the final state of the believer, that God will usher us into a new heavens and a new earth. He will be with us. Isn't it interesting that creation starts in a garden and then man produces a city? The origin of city is not God. The origin of city is man's rebellion. But God sends his grace to the city. And it's so glorious that in eternity, the city becomes his people. The bride, the city, the new city of Jerusalem, that will be on that earth, that new earth in the new heavens, where we will worship, emancipated, that full renovation. No sin, no power of sin, no presence of sin, nothing there anymore, evermore. Life of work and play and enjoyment and relationships, all to the glory of God in the felt, not just the felt presence, but the sight presence of our God through the glorified incarnate Christ, whom we will look upon, whom we will see, who is with us, and we are with him. The bride with the groom. Remember when he left, when he went to the cross, and those wonderful words, "Tetelestai," it's finished. When he comes again, it's done. His redemption, his glorious work, finished in his first advent. His second advent, it is done. I am making all things new. I think I mentioned this last week, but one of the great blessings in my life is when I get the opportunity to do a wedding. And when a wedding occurs, I love those two moments when that door opens and I look over here. I mean, with all due respect, I know the brides are beautiful and everything, but I get fascinated watching the groom. I get fascinated. I really do. And the other part that I like is at the end when I say, "Upon a consummation of this union before God, I pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss the bride." Now, before, I've already instructed them, this is the last kiss of the courtship, not the first kiss of the honeymoon. I try to make sure they understand that. But I do love that moment. I do love that moment. And there's coming a day, the groom who left his father and went to the cross to purchase his bride and ensures no divorce. Nothing can separate us, divorce us from the love of God in Christ. Will bring us, oh, that day when the voice of the archangel and the trumpet sounds, and the door is swung open, and he sees his bride, clothed in the white garments of purity provided by his blood at the cross, and his righteousness given to us. And then the Father, not some old PCA preacher, the Father says to his Son, "You may kiss the bride for all eternity." Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together tonight in your word. Thank you for these studies we have had of that glorious expectation and anticipation of what we can and will enjoy in your presence. And so, Father, we thank you that your presence is already with us by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, as you indwell us when we meet corporately, as you indwell us as we scatter by being in each of us personally, we pray you would continue to bear witness of yourself to us and bear witness of Jesus through us. And we will give you the praise as we live pursuing godliness and anticipation of our Savior coming again, coming soon. The time is near. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.